Bible series. Let's pray. Jesus, one more time, we're going to call upon you, Lord, to tune in our ears and our hearts and our minds. Let our minds be sponges. Let our hearts, be sensitive, Lord, and receive what it is that you have for us this series. We're thankful, God, that we have ways to impart strength and wisdom and direction in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As I said, tonight we're going to look at our part two of our study series called Life Hacks. And as a review, a life hack is an action that solves a problem, simplifies a task, or reduces frustration in one's everyday life. And the book of Proverbs is God's life hacks manual, containing practical and also useful tips for our everyday life. And said another way, the book of Proverbs is the greatest how-to book ever written. Next slide. The Hebrew word for Proverbs means a comparison, because each proverb is a short statement meant to teach us how to choose between good and bad options. In fact, maybe even good and the best options. You ever had that tossing and questioning in your mind and what to do or maybe what not to do? But Proverbs, you'll find, are not written in paragraphs. They're concise statements of truth. It speaks out, and it speaks to you. If when you read it, you hear what you're reading, you see what you're reading, you receive what you're reading. Next slide. It says, someone once said a proverb is a short sentence on a long experience. It's critical to understand because of the unique way that the book of Proverbs was compiled and put together, written by King Solomon. In reading this book, what you need to know is Proverbs are not promises. They're probabilities. Why? Because they focus on the expected, the predictable, the anticipated, not the exception. And Proverbs tells us what should happen, not everything that could happen. The book of Proverbs isn't about assuming that God will always satisfy our human notions of fairness. It's about submitting ourselves to God's standard of righteousness. You think about submitting ourselves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not about us. It's not about assuming God's will. It's not always going to be what you want. Our human notions are maybe fair. Well, it's not fair. God didn't say he was fair in many ways, but he is definitely right. In our next slide, it says, because Proverbs puts wisdom in the context of the fear of the Lord, which isn't about dread, but it's about deference, the respectful submission to the will of God, it's a healthy sense of reverence for God and a recognition of our own place in God's universe. A deference is a moral mindset that recognizes, as we learned even in our the Connect meeting, I'm not God, and that I don't get to make up my own definitions of right and wrong, but rather we need to submit to God's word and trust him with the outcomes, whatever that might be. The fear of the Lord, people say that, well, I'm afraid of God. God's going to get me. God's up there with a baseball bat and he's going to hit me. No, he's not. The fear of the Lord is what kind of speaks to your heart and said, you know what? Maybe I won't go there. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I need to turn around and go the other. Maybe I need to stop and consider my choices in life. It's not, there he is, he's going to catch me, he's going to get me. See, because I think I said it on Sunday, we're creatures of choice. I can do what I want. He's not going to cut me off at the pass. He might not be pleased, and at the end of the day, I might not be pleased either, but it's not in the fact of a fear, a healthy fear, a reverence fear, a recognition of you in God's universe. So tonight we're going to hit some of the highlights of the first section of Proverbs, understanding again that Proverbs is not a guarantee that everything's going to work out in your favor, because it doesn't. It's an assurance, however, that all things will work together for your good. The next slide is Proverbs chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there, Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." If you understand the rules, if you understand the precepts, if you understand God's purpose for you in your life, you're going to be smart. Do the right things. Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things will work together for the good. Not for the bad, for the good. If you love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. We walk that path. We go down that right direction. We're on that right road. Guess what? It's going to work out for good. You find that the principles of Proverbs will improve your life. But more importantly, the prospect of Proverbs will impact your heart. It's got like little nuggets and little statements in there that will smite you. Sometimes you're going to go, I need to pay attention to this. I need to read this. We're going to get into it quite a bit, actually. It'll impact your heart. The next slide is Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 5. Solomon writes, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." You can just sum that up in two words. Get it. You got to get it. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 4, same chapter, but verse number 13. "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." If you follow the path, take fast hold of instruction and don't let her go. Amen. The next slide talks about wisdom. I want you to know that wisdom refers to discretion, the desire to embrace God's perspective. It's smart. Remember growing up in our families, you did what your parents told you to do, you got by okay. If you went to school and you did what you were told, you got by okay. When you got yourself a job and you did what the boss is asking for you, you got by okay. Cross those venues and go the other way, well, you was not okay. Understanding refers to discernment, the sense to apply God's principles. And then instruction refers to discipline, the willingness to accept God's boundaries. If you think about that, these are the parameters that you work in. Step out of them, you're going to get in trouble. Step out of them, you're going to be outside of my will. Stay in these boundaries and keep moving forward. I'll guide your life. I'll protect you. I'll show you the way, and I'll keep my blessings in my hand upon you. The next slide says the book of Proverbs continually refers to the way. The way what? The way a person walks. While the Hebrew word means road or path or journey, it also refers to a deeper sense of direction. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." You get a sense of direction. It's not that it's going to be, well, I'm not sure and I don't know. You just keep one foot in front of the other, living for God. He'll show you the direction. You'll find that people announce that they're good intentions to serve God all the time. But it is the direction of their daily footsteps that will ultimately determine where they end up. Amen. I'm going to say it again. People announce their good intentions to serve God all the time. But it's the direction of their daily footsteps that will ultimately determine where they end up. Maybe you've heard the expression, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." Who's influencing who? Yeah. Who's leading who? Who's pulling you in the direction? Are they taking you away from God with their promiscuous ways? Or are you saying, no, this is the straight and narrow. You need to follow me. You know, we could also add to that, show me your footsteps and I'll show you your future. In other words, if your footsteps lead you into areas that where you're tempted, then it just might be a little kind of late to try to escape the temptation. You're going, well, I shouldn't go there. I'm going to help you out. Listen to this. That's why you need to start by avoiding the areas that offer to you temptation and thereby allowing you to escape the trap of temptation. Let's say it this way. If lust is your problem in the summer, you don't want to take your lunch and go down to where people are scantily clad in their swimsuits and eat your lunch. That's a wrong thing to do. Don't go where you're going to get tempted. If what you're being tempted by or with really causes you to have to sneak around to do what you must to not to be seen, then stay away from such things that the tempter, your adversary, would be the one to who loses and not you. Let him be the loser. Don't go there. If it's leading you down the wrong, get away, turn around. You don't have to go there. That's why a daily discretion or discernment or discipline, they really do matter. We used to hear the saying many years ago, I probably said it here quite a few times, says if you don't discipline yourself, you're sure to be disciplined by others. How come the boss never tells you what to do? How come you're never in trouble with a pastor? How come you seem to get along at home with your family? Well, guess what? I follow discretion every day and discernment, and I discipline myself. The next slide says, have you ever heard the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Well, here's a modern version that adds some clarity. Your direction and not your intention determines your destination. I want to do good. But I feel like something's trying to push me back, so I fall to my knees and I open up the book and I point right here and make him look. That's the song we sing in Sunday school. It's your direction, not your intention, that will determine your destination. Where are you going? What are you going to do when you get there? See, true, discipleship is not about what you say or even about what you want. True discipleship, it's about what you do. Your heart will lie to you if you'll let it. This next scripture will help you to see some clarity. Jeremiah chapter 17. I just about quoted it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's also desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. Your heart will lie to you. Oh, that. It's not important. Doesn't matter. Yeah, it is. Maybe I should reconsider things that I'm doing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Solomon tells us this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what the Bible says? A man, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You might say, I don't think down here. I think up here. My heart, my central director, my mind, my thoughts, where they take me. There's a lot about temptation in the first section of Proverbs, and especially contained in the father-son speeches, and especially concerning sexual temptations. Now, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because temptation is treacherous. Temptation will destroy you. You give in to the whims and the ways of your flesh, it'll take you down roads that you'd wish you never walked and could have hoped that you could turn around sometimes and maybe you wouldn't and get back away from it. The next slide is Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse number 27. Listen to this. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Proverbs 6, 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Those are strong words in Proverbs. But did you know that sexual sin is so hurtful and harmful, it's like being burned by fire? Sexual sin addicts the body, but it also destroys the soul. Sexual sin brings wounds and dishonor and reproach to your life. The next slide says, the time to fight temptation is before you face temptation. The time to fight it is before you face it. I want to stop for just a minute or two. I want you to consider to think about what it is that might be what tempts you. Well, I'm not tempted about this and that. Well, what does possibly tempt? Think about that, really. What is it that tempts you? There's got to be something in your life that you're kind of weak to. You might be favorable to, even though it's not good. In the church, of course, your temptation may not be drugs or alcohol. You know, that's hopefully a given. But maybe losing your temper, maybe taking the opportunity to vent on someone just to get your release. Maybe that's what tempts you. It could be wasting your time or even your money. I know people who procrastinate as a way of escape. That could be a temptation. Always putting off until tomorrow what they know they should be doing today. Well, what's the rush? I'll do it tomorrow. I think all of us at one time or another are led down that little path. Others can't seem to hold on to their money. Why? Because when they look at all that they can buy, with the temptation to buy and not to save that money is all but what controls them. When we were young, married, my wife and I, let's buy it now and worry about it later. Hey, want to go out for dinner? Sign the visa. Want to get this? Sign the visa. Want to do this? Sign this. And then you get the statement going, what do we do? Well, we've got money for this and that, but we'll spend it now and maybe borrow it from the in-laws or get money somewhere else or sell something. Well, others are tempted to maybe fritter away their time with everything other than prayer and the things of God. My life is so full of everything, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for the things of God. Why? Because I'm so busy. But I got time for everything else. Everyone's going out for dinner tonight, but it's a church night. Oh, there'll be other services, you know. I'm coming. I know I've said this before. I've told you, and it's not a feather in the cap. It's just the way of life. It's just what you choose to do. It's a direction. It's like you choose discretion. You choose discipline. My parents were coming from out of town. They've done that a few times. Came from out of town to come visit us, and they happened to be there on a Sunday. Well, of course, you're staying home. No. You can come to church with us, and we don't have service from this from pretty much around 12:30 until 6 at night. Then you come back to church with, what, we drove all this way, and you're going to church? Yep, that's what we do. People will tell you sometimes, if you talk to them, and they're honest with, they'll say this, you know, I seem to always have the time to do everything that I need to do other than prayer, Bible reading. As a tempter speaks to you in your mind and says, do it tomorrow. And you know what? I've learned this in my life at different times. Tomorrow never comes. So that's why the Word of God needs to be woven into the fabric of your life, carved into the structure of your days. You need God's word ringing in your ears when temptation calls. He knows your thoughts before you think them, your prayers before you pray. He knows everything you do. Why? Because temptation, you'll find, is flattering, like the strange woman of Proverbs chapter 7. See, what does it do? It flirts with your ego, and it tells you what you want to hear. Flattery pulls at our insecurities, and it speaks to our desires of our flesh, and it inflames our carnal passions, and it offers the false fulfillment of forbidden fantasies. I think maybe that's why you'll find in the Old Testament, the Bible talked about if a man touches a woman in a sexual way, that he commits adultery with her. Well, Jesus flipped the coin in the New Testament, and he says if a man thinks in his heart, looks upon a woman, and in his heart he lusts after her, he's already committed adultery. You turn the page kind of there, and it turns to the fulfillment of maybe a forbidden fantasy, something. Oh, I wish I could do that. You smell that? I used to smoke that brand. Oh, man, they're all drinking. I just wish I could have one drink. Wish I could do some of the things I did back in the world. I don't. I want you to listen to me tonight. Temptation, church, is deceitful and deadly. So you have to be determined and disciplined in order to push it back. You got to learn how to say no. No, no, no. We're teaching our dog that right now. No, no, no. I don't know if he knows any other words, really, but he knows the word no. See, that is, if you resist him, the Bible says that the devil's going to flee. Let's go to James chapter 4. If you resist him. But if we were all honest at different times, you know what we didn't do? Yeah, you're right. We didn't resist him. James chapter 4, verse number 7. This is what it says. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. God, you know what I'm thinking right now. You know what I wanted. And it's wrong. I need you to help me. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, everything in contemporary modern culture, even in the church culture, tells us that temptation isn't a big deal. It's not a big deal anymore, you know. After all, you can yield, you can succumb, you can play, you know, you can enjoy, and then you can repent. Right? Sounds good. But that is the devil's biggest deception, because he knows that every time that you yield to temptation, it puts your spiritual life in reverse. I want to share this with you just for a moment. Hope you don't mind. Puts my spiritual life in reverse. Yesterday, you know what? I swore. Man, the other day, I don't even want to tell you. And you walk into church, and we lift up our hands and praise the Lord. Oh my, you putting up your hands? Really? You know what you did? Yeah, I know. But there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I'm feeling condemned. Yeah, the devil will condemn you. God will convict you. So what does it do? It puts you in reverse. You're not free to worship. Why? Because you've got guilt and condemnation. You're not free to just be able to let the Spirit of God flow unless you repent and turn around. But you, well, I repented last week and did it again. That's the wrong way to do it, right? Yeah, it is. So my spiritual life gets stunted. It stops. It goes into reverse. The carnal man, the Bible talks about the carnal man, to be carnally minded is death. It destroys you. So why? I'm going to tell you why right now. Because you have to reconquer, ready, and regain all the territory you just lost. And now you must refight all the battles that you've already won. If I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, that would have been the best thing to do, but you did. And now, who's the greatest accuser of the brethren? We all know his name. His name is Satan, the devil. James strongly warns us about the process of temptation that ends in death. We often concentrate only on our eternal death. I want you to hear this tonight. So we think that, you know, we've escaped any consequences if we repent in time And, you know, we want to be restored. But what you forget is that sin always brings death. It always kills. Sin always steals. It always destroys. What you forget is that every time you sin, something inside of you dies. I've talked to many people who've walked away from God and backslid, I guess you can call it, and well, that's what it is. And they left God. Making it back, submitting yourself now under the oracles and the direction of God. Tough stuff, honey. It's tough. Why? Because I got a little guy in my ear here, and he's telling me all kinds of stuff that I don't want to hear. Something inside just kind of, that purity. I talk about people, you know, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Like as Christ, we're going to rise to walk in newness of life. And we walk out of here, and that newness gets tarnished. So something dies in you when you sin as a result, and you have to repeatedly repent in order to see your spiritual life resurrected. I've seen people do that through the years. It's kind of cool. But this Sunday will mark 30 years of licensed ministry with the UPC. I was talking to Brother Dillon the other day. March 17th, 1994, I got my local license. But I've seen people repent and repent and repent. What are you going through that garbage can for? Get out of it. Oh, because I keep falling. Stop. Think about it. Get away. Run. You're being tempted. Stop it. Turn away from it. And the sad fact is that some people stay on that hamster wheel of sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent for years, sin and repent, sin and repent. Where's the victory? Where's my victory? It's swallowed up in my flesh. You can say, what a waste of time, what a waste of God's power, and what a waste of your life to be on that hamster wheel, round and round like a goldfish in a bowl. Let's turn to the book of James, unless you're still there. James chapter 1. Hope this is okay. It's good meat. Get your steak knife out, it gets better. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, but every man is tempted, every man, woman, boy and girl, young and old, seniors, married, whoever you are, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Hey. Come here. Oh no, I got away from you. No one's looking. Then when lust hath conceived, the Bible says, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We're talking about life hacks. See, that's the time to fight temptation is before you face temptation. Don't go there. Don't do that. Stay away from it. Turn around. Now, I wonder if tonight, church, really, if you're hearing what I'm sharing with you. I wonder. You're hearing it. Many times we go through a service and we'll feel that little bit of conviction, or maybe it'll kind of rub together in our minds and we're thinking about it. But are you hearing it? Is it getting into your mind? Proverbs chapter 8. The book of Proverbs chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 8. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The word prudence simply means discretion, caution, moderation, restraint. See, wise people are careful to live on the conservative side of life, and they prefer listening over talking, cooperating over commanding, faithfulness over flamboyance, and behind the scenes over center stage. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, whether we're in the church or out of the church, amongst worldly friends or spiritual friends, the direction that you take is going to show you the path of your future and where your life is going to go. Proverbs, again, chapter 8, this time verse 29 and 30. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass, his commandment when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. You know how great it is to not have to live in a world of condemnation, guilt, shame? We don't have to do that. We should be blood-bought, blood-washed, sanctified, a holy people, separated. Amen. Now, wisdom is older than creation because she was in the mind of God before creation itself. She was present when God set the boundaries for the world and for human beings as well. So wisdom teaches us that the blessings of boundaries, the fences and walls and gates and doors and laws and commandments that bring God's favor. You ever hear the expression, don't cross that line? Don't do that. Don't push that red button. Don't go there. Well, God's no difference. Why? Because boundaries and holiness standards are meant to protect you, not to rule over you. Keep you safe. They're there to keep you safe and keep you from sin that will bring about your spiritual death. That's what they're there for. That's why he writes it. That's why it's in our Bible. That's why when we read the Word of God, and Proverbs is a good book to read. In eternity past, wisdom was God's daily delight, and that's why wisdom should be our daily pursuit. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Be wise. Godly wise. The next slide is Proverbs chapter 8, 35 and 36. The Bible says, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. That's big words. See, if you embrace God's wisdom, you'll find life. But if you reject God's wisdom, you're actually choosing death. Because your choice to live in contradiction to God's word does incredible damage to your own soul. And you think about this. I want to do the opposite. We can go real simple here. Run a red light, get caught, you're going to get a ticket. Speed, you're going to get a ticket. Steal, you're going to go to jail. Lie, you might get fired. You might damage your relationship. Do the opposite of what God tells us to do. Well, my spiritual life is now going to be in shipwreck. Now I got to repent. I got to turn around. But if I would have just chose wisdom, if I'd have just chose to do what God told me to do, everything would have gone the other way. You ever been told, you remember when we were younger kids, children, been a few years for me, clean your room and go out and play. I remember going out and playing and not cleaning. Well, then I was scared when mom or my dad got home, because that's trouble. The boss says, make sure you get all these jobs done before lunch and take lunch. I didn't.
Come to the office, please.
Oh. I didn't do good. God says, God directs, God leads. He tells you, you can take it any direction, and you go, eh, what about God? Well, now I'm getting damage to my own soul. I'm causing myself grief. Before I came into the church a while back, in my late teens, early 20s, I used to go to bed at night and be afraid. What I did, what I said, because I went to parties, got drunk, did stupid stuff, went to work, skated the rules. And then when we came into the church, I used to lay my head down, still do. And you're gone. Why? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't let sin, clean it up. keep it straight and keep walking. See, slide, the next slide in Proverbs, we said that one. The next slide is the first section of Proverbs is mostly written in paragraphs. But the second section contains Solomon's collections of Proverbs. They're one-liners of wisdom, their knowledge in a nutshell, and they are condensed in common sense, and they're pictures worth pondering. The book of Proverbs can often feel very random, just bits of wisdom coming up at us with a rapid fire without any apparent pattern or plan. It seems aimless, and even sometimes you'll find it's accidental. It feels like we're drifting in an ocean of wisdom, but without a specific purpose or design. Some studies have attempted to gather the Proverbs into separate topics that could be valuable, and we'll do some of that as we move forward. But we're not better book editors than God. So what is really going on here? You can say, well, maybe we should ask ourselves why God presents the Proverbs in such a random order. And maybe if we do, we'll realize that life comes at us every day in random order. We don't get to neatly package our marriage, our family issues, and then effectively move on to our work and our money concerns, and then methodically tackle our conversations and our moral problems. It's just, okay, this page, okay, we do that. We used to tease in church and say, okay, well, we've got prayer and then songs and then two testimonies, and then we get the Bible study or the message, and then we get altar call and we go home. Well, it doesn't happen that way in life. Life comes at us with the same kind of controlled chaos that Proverbs uses to teach us God's wisdom. Thankfully, God speaks to us in the ordinary moments, in the big messes, and in the little miracles of our everyday lives. That's just like Proverbs. That's what it does. Proverbs chapter 9, would you like to go there? Proverbs chapter 9, and this time verse number 11. For by me, the Bible says, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy years, the years of thy life shall be increased. Life isn't measured in minutes, it's measured in moments. Wisdom makes your days more meaningful and your years more fruitful. You ever thought to yourself, been in a situation and you got away from that temptation, you turned and took the right turn, and that was close. Minutes, not minutes, it's moments. Every moment you think about circumstances, maybe a conflict with in a family or in a marriage or an issue at work or something happened. But wisdom makes your days more meaningful and your years more fruitful. I've heard people in this church say the same thing I've said myself. If I knew back then what I know now, I'd do things a lot different. I sure would. Would you stand with me tonight? The book of Psalms, chapter 119, this is not in our study. Psalms 119 and verse 11, you'll find where the psalmist David writes this, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, church is, it's not a pastime, it's a way of life. It's a direction that we've chosen. It's, you know what, we used to serve our flesh and the ways of the world. Now I live for God. Now I choose His path. Now I follow His life hacks. And if you'd just be willing to pray and just stop for a moment, I want you to do that. Whether you come to this altar or you stay where you are, I want you to stop for a moment just to consider all that we could learn from the wisest man on earth, whose name was Solomon. I hope you heard tonight. I hope you received tonight what I've shared with you in Life Hacks. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you tonight. Thank you for the books of the Bible.
The things you ask of me, faithfulness, holiness, and purity.